Let's get to what really is important, and that's the Word of God, the living Word. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. You remember Jesus was questioned about fasting. We kind of left off with that thought, and he used the term about the bridegroom, and he says, well, this is not going to happen while the bridegroom's present. You know, it's a big festive time, and when he's present, physically there with them, he said, later on, there'll be a time when there is fasting, and we understand that. And then he goes on and he talks about, basically, he didn't come to fix an old system. See, oftentimes we can get like that. We can get into that mindset that we're always to fix something that's broken, an old system. God's the only one that can fix anything, and we got to be assured of that. God can fix us, and God can fix whatever he wants to, but a lot of times people like their old way of doing things, and this, he was speaking specifically about the religious system, and that they were bound up by their religious system. And he said, so no one's going to put a brand new piece of fabric on an old thing, stitch it on there, washes it, it's going to make a bigger hole. Basically, that's what he's saying. It'll just be more destructive. So God's always wanting to do a new work. And I love what we learned at the latter part of this when it was talking about the wineskins. And there's two Greek words that were used in verse 38 of chapter 5. But new wine, as you put new wine in old wineskins, it busts the wine, the wine ferments, it expands, and then the wineskin breaks, you know, it spills wine all over the place, the wineskin's ruined, everything's wrecked. So new things into old stuff. Okay, now I'm thinking, wow, I'm getting older, man, this is a bummer. I'm hoping, this was great to hear, though. In verse 38, it says, but new wine, and that Greek word means new. So that's pretty straightforward. That's not nothing new about that one. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. But that word for new is renewed, and it's talking about something that has been soaked, rejuvenated, something that's soaked and becomes soft and pliable. And so you and I, even though we may have a few more miles on us, I'm not putting all of you in that category. I'm just saying for some of us, you know, that we're not caught up in an old system. We want to be a part of the new work that God's doing. We can always go back and say, oh, wasn't it cool what God did 3 years ago? Wasn't it cool what God did 2 years ago? Wasn't it cool what God did last week? Wasn't it cool? Hey, you know what? God's doing something today. He's wanting to do something new in your life. Chapter 5, verse 38. We're heading for 6 in just a second. So this whole idea, I can see the question marks running around, everybody said. This idea here of being renewed. Man, isn't that great to know that you and I, at whatever age or stage we're in, we could get stale, stagnant, and we can get soaked. Soaked in what? The water of the Word for everyone. That's what I want to be soaked in. That rejuvenating power of God's Spirit through the soaking up His Word. If you're in a dry spot, start soaking yourself in the Word and go to it with an open heart. That is so important. You know, I've got several Bibles that I use to read out of. Seriously. And the reason that I have several is because I have ones like this that I scribble all in. And I have ones that I use for reading so that I'm not reading last night's stuff. That was great last night, and I go back to that and I do revisit it. But I also like reading just through and just catching it fresh, with not any old notes or anything to it. Now, I've got all of the above and some in between, okay? But it's important, you know, to go through in a fresh way in your heart and be reading and receiving from the Lord. And so, both are preserved in that situation. Everything's usable. And then he goes on in verse 1. Let's get into chapter 6. Now, this is, again, kind of in the same context of thought. It happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Now, plucking the grain wasn't really so much of an issue. Okay, that wasn't so much of an issue. They considered the rubbing of them like this. Now you're threshing. Hold everything. Isn't it funny? That's what happens when you're a legal beagle, isn't it? When you're sin sniffing and you're trying to figure out what everybody else is doing wrong, you know, when you're Ricky Rule Finder? That's the kind of stuff that happens, isn't it? You know, hold everything. Picking the grain was one thing. Rubbing it in your hands, that's threshing. Violation, you know? So they're plugging the, they're hungry. They're wandering through the field with Jesus and they're hungry. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything. Human need takes precedence oftentimes. Physical human need in that sense. Water, food. Remember, we watched in our recent study with Moses, both Moses, those of you who are keeping up on Wednesday nights, if you can't do it and be here, you can do it on the internet. You can grab a CD. There's a lot of options, okay, right now. So you can stay contemporary because I really believe God speaks to us through his word. I really believe that. I believe that he speaks to our church through his word. And it happens whenever we get together and we're going through the Bible together. God's ministering something to us. And so you want to stay contemporary with what God's doing and the flow of what the move of God's Spirit within our group so that you are being soaked. You're doing verse 38. You see? You're staying up to speed. This idea of them doing this, we saw that Jesus was the rock where water came from on our Wednesday night study, and that both Moses and the people, there was a human need. Even if the people were murmuring, grumbling, and complaining against Moses and God, human need still took precedent, and Jesus and God moved through Jesus, the rock, and provided water for them to sustain them. I think that's kind of encouraging. It's kind of exciting to know that. And then here, Jesus knows they're hungry. Now, this is an interesting thing. They're out walking through the fields. But the interesting thing to me, and some of the Pharisees said to them, well, can you imagine out walking through the grain fields and you're fucking, you go get something to eat, then boop, a couple of Pharisees pop up out of the grain field. That's kind of the way I envision this happening. It's like, hey, what are you guys doing out here? You know, it's like, you know, they're looking for them. They're looking to find fault with them. You know, boop, you know, hey. So some of the Pharisees popped up out of the grain field and said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And these guys are thinking, man, we're hungry. You remember David and the showbread, and there's example after example. You know, human need takes precedent on certain things like this, you know. God knows your need. Don't you love Matthew 6:33? You know, that God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, you have to go back, what were these things? These things were your need, my need, whatever that need is. Now, we don't all need a Porsche, right? We don't all need, if you can get a Porsche, God bless you, that's awesome. I had a brother, that, stepbrother that, you know, called me one time. He goes, man, I got a new Porsche. I go, really? I'm struggling to survive. And this guy's calling me, all I could ask was what kind and what color. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, at least I can vicariously enjoy it that way. But the idea here is, man, we go through this and we see these guys popping up out of the grain fields, just saying human need. Need and want are two different things, aren't they? You know, God said that he'll meet your need. The need a lot of times is transportation, right? So focus on that. Focus on the need. God oftentimes will meet the need. The need here is they got to get something to eat. And Jesus answered them saying, and Jesus responds to the Pharisees. You know, you ever thought about letting Jesus respond in your circumstances? You ever contemplate what that might be like? Hey, what are you doing? How come you're doing? And just let God talk. You know, we can still do that. How can we do that? We can know the word and rightly divide it, apply it, have a working knowledge of the word of God. That's what I love about it. It's living. It's powerful. Man, it can help you. It can help me to just express what's going on in life. And if you really are out of line, hey, great. Confess it and move on, you know? Roll forward. It's, you know, that's life. But Jesus responds. He says, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is, and we've spent some time on this before, and so this morning, limited because we've taught on it kind of extensively when we were in, you know, some other parts of the Old Testament, and Exodus and so on, and Leviticus, and we kind of talked about the impact of the Sabbath itself. But Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. You need rest? Hang out with Jesus. He said, my yoke is cumbersome, and you're going to be overloaded, and you're going to be just worked to death, and you're never going to be able to survive, and your kids are going to make you crazy, and, you know, all that stuff, right? Jesus didn't say that. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What did God ask you to pick up, and what did you pick up? If you pick up what God asked you to pick up, then you're yoked with Him. The yoke is perfectly designed, and I like the way it's designed. Jesus can carry a lot more than me. You know? It's designed that way. They would make it, you know, they get two oxen, they get make sure, because there are no two oxen are exactly the same, and so they'd design it, and it'd be cut. You know who knew that? You know who knew exactly how those things were to be shaped and fixed? It was the carpenter. You know what kind of a carpenter Jesus' dad was? The kind of carpenter that built yoke for oxen. Isn't that interesting? So he knew. He was using an illustration that, man, he was clear on. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's not going to overburden you. He's not going to overburden me. Oh, that's exciting, especially when you kind of feel spent, huh? You know, when you're just kind of worn out. Oh, you can just go to Jesus and find rest. What did he say? Man, you can find rest for your soul, your being. Find rest in him. Oh, I'm so encouraged by that today and every day. I can find rest in him. He is our Sabbath. He came to fulfill all of these things. You can find rest in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just a day. And the Sabbath day's never changed, right? The Sabbath day itself. It's not Sunday. We don't celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. It never changed. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. It's Saturday. Friday night, sundown. You know, is really literally when it started. I mean, the Sabbath's never changed. People are trying to transfer it in with the church. No. What we're supposed to keep for us is Jesus fulfills that, and we're supposed to understand that he is our place of rest. I want to rest in him. You know, for you and I, is Sunday just the day of worship? It's a day that we've chosen to get together. I really, if you guys all want to get together, and this is no kidding, if all of you want to get together, and you all get together, and you say, well, you know what, it's just better for us to get together at 3 in the morning on Tuesdays. It's fine with me. Kind of. No, really, to me, it's all, whatever day we want to get together, this is just what's kind of put forth in our world, our society, our time in which we live, and we just kind of set aside, and so we choose to worship then. And we know that every few days it's kind of nice to get together because our batteries can run down a little bit, and it's good. So we've got the midweek. So we get together at midweek, kind of, you know, recharge a little bit, get together, get encouraged, you know. When we're having our coffee and our stuff, I mean, there's times where people just go, hey, man, will you pray for me? I got this going on. I got that going on. I walk past these conversations regularly. And as a shepherd, my ears are tuned into that kind of stuff. I'm just so thankful that's what's going on. People are talking about, hey, you know, this is what the Lord did in my life. But yeah, yesterday I was doing that, and I hear what God's doing just in passing. That's so awesome. Again, high five in the Lord to every one of you. That is what it's all about. Loving on each other, praying for each other, interacting with each other in that way. Man, that's awesome. Do you know anybody that ever comes and visits here? People always go away and they just say, you know what? Man, this is just such a loving group of people, man. So accepting and so loving. Isn't that great? Again, spiritual high five all the way around, you know? You're to be commended for that. That's the Lord in you. That's Jesus coming to the garden, you know, and finding fruit, his fruit. It's him in you that's bearing that fruit. That's encouraging to know, isn't it? That God's doing that. You know, these guys popping up out of the grain fields, you know, that's a bummer. You don't want to be like that. You don't want to be so, hey, how many of those ding-dongs have you eaten? You know? You know what I mean? Some people say, oh, I saw this kid, he had 3 ding-dongs. Hey, listen, I had a guy, they used to, down south, there was one guy that would stop He's a big old boy, and he liked donuts. And so he made it his ministry to stop and get donuts every Sunday morning. He'd leave early from his house. He'd stop, and he'd just buy boxes of donuts and bring them down. Well, this one kid used to come. He was a little different. He was challenged in some ways, you know. But he'd come, and he'd get a stack of donuts about like this big. And people would try and narc him off to me. I'd say, come on, you know. There's donuts. There's still donuts left. You know, he'd get this stack of donuts about this big, maybe a half a dozen of them. And then he would zip up his coat, summertime, if need be. He'd zip up his jacket all the way until he looked like the Headless Horseman. And he'd eat his donuts during the Bible study underneath his jacket. That's no kidding. So I'm looking out today, and I'm saying, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not having to look at the Headless Horseman and try and keep my sanity while I'm teaching, you know. This kid was just underneath there eating his donuts, you know, having a great time. But that's where he was at. How much of it soaked in, I don't know. And I don't care how many donuts he ate. He's coming. He's coming with his mom. He's hanging out. You know, he's being loved on. Isn't that what the Lord would have us to do? Oh, well, you're kind of goofy, so we really, you know, I don't think we can love you. Hey, that's not godly. That's not what God's called us to do, you know. Now, I guarantee you it is challenging to look out and, you know. But he wasn't doing it to freak me out. And I know that. I talked to him about it. Dude, you're freaking me out, man. You know? But he didn't change anything, and he wasn't doing it for that reason. You know, I think sometimes we got to just embrace things and, you know, not be all weirded out popping up out of the grain fields and, you know, hey, you know, pointing our fingers. And, you know, it's just, man, the Lord says human needs important. I'm sorry the chairs are uncomfortable. Here I am. But this is what we have right now, you know? That's why I try and go an extra 15 minutes. I'm building up your endurance, you know? The seed of knowledge, you know? Can only endure so much. I do know that. Well, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he goes on, and this story kind of trails on into another section. In verse 6, it picks up. He says, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a woman was there whose right hand was withered. A man, excuse me, I'm sorry. Did any of your Bibles say woman? Mine doesn't either. You know, that's when you know your prescriptions, you know. About time to look into getting some new specs. Rewind. Now, it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing that they knew he had the capacity to heal? Ooh, I get excited about that, don't you? Seriously, don't you get excited? Man, he's got the ability to heal, and they know it. You see, religious people look at you and they look at me, they know there's something different about you. They know you've been hanging out with Jesus. They know that. They look and they know there's something different. Praise the Lord that they're seeing something different. They know that Jesus can heal. And they want to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Again, fault finding, sin sniffing. This is what legalistic thought process leads us to. So when we get all legalistic, now I'm not, again, I know it's a used term, but the sloppy agape is not what I'm preaching or teaching, you know? That, oh, hey, it's just a free-for-all, and you just live however you want and do whatever you want. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that either, does it? It doesn't teach that. But love is the highest of all of the law, isn't it? It's the fulfillment and the highest that we could attain to. So if you work through what is loving, to do something that is loving, you're probably going to be on really safe, good ground. You know? Remember how Jesus told the Pharisees, man, you guys missed it. I was looking for mercy, not judgment. You know? Mercy. Not giving people what they deserve. But man, that mercy, that love, giving them what they don't deserve. Grace. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 8. And said to the man who had a withered hand, you know, you wonder, it's just me. I wonder sometimes, you know, is Jesus just wanting to blow these guys' minds? I think a little bit, you know. just a little bit, because he knows what they're all about. He knows that they're looking for a fault and trying to find something to blame them for, and you know, that kind of a thing. He knew their thoughts. He said to the man who was with a withered hand, "Arise and stand here." Man, you know, maybe you don't have a withered hand. Maybe that's not my problem. Maybe that's not your problem. But you know what? We definitely had the leprosy of sin, you know? And isn't it so cool that Jesus says, "Hey, arise, stand here." Now, the guy's standing there now that he rose and stood. And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy?" What do you think? The Lord's day. What do you think the Lord would want to do? Destroy? It's a great question. What do you think the Lord wants to do? I'm not all into mantras and all that stuff, but I kind of did like the you know, WWJD thing. You know, I like those, the brace. I liked what it triggered. What would Jesus do? You remember those? It wasn't that long ago. Did anybody remember those? Yeah, okay. I know it's just a mantra thing. I know it's, you know, but it triggered some good thought for me. You know, hey, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, help me to think through and contemplate that. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? What do you think God would do? And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, we've touched on this before, obviously, when we went through Matthew's gospel and stuff. But, you know, it's so interesting when the Lord says something, gives you a word, speaks to your heart about a situation where he's wanting to do something in your life. And you see the faith that's involved on your part, too. Look at what happens. He says to him, you know, this guy's got a withered hand. And, you know, so it's gimped up, basically. This is my version of what a withered hand would look like. For those listening on another medium, this is what it would look like. It's kind of a scrunched up hand. So he says to him, "Stretch out your hand." And I like this latter part of verse 10, right in the middle, where it says, "And he did so." You ever thought about the "and he did so"? That's where we fit in. That's where faith fits in for you and I. God speaks to us through his living word, the Bible itself. He speaks to us. And he tells us in our withered hand circumstance, whatever that might be, trust me by faith. Stretch out your hand. You know, can you imagine? This guy saying, it doesn't work. I would think that way if it were me. You know, the faith that it took. At the word of the Lord, he responded and stretched out his hand. Follow me with this as he goes on. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Let's think about that just for a minute. We'll just contemplate this just for a minute. But the words spoken, the response of faith to the Lord, the response of faith to take action on the spoken word, you know, the living word says something to us, then what do we do with that? And we stretch out the hand. And then we see the result, end result, and it was restored as whole as the other. That God did that work. You know, I think there's things that God wants to do in each of your lives, in my life, where he's just saying, stretch out your hand. I want to do this. You say, but I'm uncomfortable with that. You know, that's outside my box. That's outside of my comfort zone. What do you mean call them and just talk with them about you? I'm not comfortable doing that. He says, no, just stretch out your hand. Invite them, maybe the Lord's saying. Invite them to this thing. Invite them to that thing where the Lord is in the midst of it. He says, well, you know, I don't know. What if they say no? Stretch out that hand. I'm trying to give you practical illustrations of whatever it might be. I'm overwhelmed. Life has just overwhelmed me. Stretch out your hand, the Lord would say. Who are we to trust? You know, we talk about the economy, we talk about, you know, world affairs, we talk about, you know, just, you know, global politics, all this. You can even talk about all this, but I'm not trusting in any of that. You got to be kidding me. I'm looking to the one that says, stretch out the withered hand, right? I just want to respond to that word from the Lord. Whatever the circumstance might be, that's what I know our role is as Christians, just to stretch out the withered hand, not to trust in the system, but to trust in Him, the living God. Man, this is what this guy did. And think about it. For him, it's, I can't even entertain what might have been running through his mind. Maybe, perchance, he's heard, just like the Pharisees knew, that Jesus was able to heal. You see, you and I are to testify of something. We've all had a withered hand somehow, some way, somewhere in our life. And we're to testify that. You know, that builds up faith, you know, because we're proclaiming the truth of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're testifying of who the living word is. And that it wasn't you. If you can identify yourself to it, then it wasn't God. Do you get what I'm saying? If you can say, oh, well, I had this great willpower, and so I was able to stop doing this, and so that's how I overcame that. What hope does it give the guy and the gal that doesn't have any willpower? This guy had a withered hand. Couldn't help himself, couldn't fix it. You know, the chief of, you know, of surgery in Jerusalem couldn't take care of it. You know, it was just, you know, that's not true. The chief surgeon did come. The physician of all physicians came and just spoke it, just like he spoke the world into being. You know what? There's this part within in our interaction with him where there's God's part in our part, God's part in our part. That's a practical thing for us to contemplate. But they were filled, you know, the Ricky Rule Finder, the religious right, those who were all, and I mean that in the sense of religious right. They're always right, okay? That's what I mean by that. The legalistic folk, they were filled with rage and disgusted with one another, they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was, and we talked about this, that he often did this, went out and was alone and prayed. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, there are many disciples that follow Jesus. And there were 12 chosen to be apostles. Many disciples, 12 chosen to be apostles. Now, today, we see Jesus chose them to be apostles. We see that the Holy Spirit also chooses apostles. Interesting. And as we look at this, and then they're sent out. The word apostle means sent out one. Jesus is the head apostle. You know what I mean? He was sent out by the Father, you know? And he chose some, and then the Holy Spirit chooses, even to this day, those that would be sent out. Sent out ones is what apostle means. This isn't some kind of trinket you should make and, you know, pray to it or something, you know, the apostle so-and-so, and we pray to them, you know. That's not the context of any of this. These are people that are being sent out by the Lord. He called them together, the disciples, and chose 12. You say, well, by what criteria did he use to choose the 12? Well, I don't know. Obviously not by worldly criteria. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, right? He didn't choose by worldly criteria. He chose the base things of this world, the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise. These are the ones that he's chosen for his purpose, his glory. And these were those kind of guys. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, and John. Isn't it cool? Andrew, man, what a great guy. Always running around grabbing people and bringing them to Jesus, man. James and John, sons of thunder. Oh, let's just call down fire from heaven and blast them, you know. I love those guys. And then the guy ends up later, John, man, he's known as through the scriptures, the apostle of love. You know, finally, it was all said and done. All the hellfire, you know. He just got to the point where, man, you know what? It's all about love. Isn't that great? That's really what it's all about. Man, that's what pulls us into a relationship with the Lord. His love for us, Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. Now remember what happened to Judas. Judas hung himself. That didn't go so well. The rope broke or whatever happened, and he ended up dashing himself and just dying, you know. Everything spilled out, and he just died, you know. It's horrible. He betrayed the Lord. Peter failed. Peter was sorry for what he had done, but Peter repented, and he turned his heart back to Jesus. I love that part when we look at when we get to the end of things, and we look and we see Jesus as he's being led out of the praetorium, and he looks over and sees Peter over there warming himself by the enemy's fire, and he looks over at him. And you know, there's so many ideas of what that look might have been like. And I fully am fully, fully convinced it was a look of, I still love you, Peter. Oh, you know why I'm convinced of that? Because Jesus looks at Jim that way a lot of times. He just looks at me when I failed, missed the bus a little bit, done something stupid. My Lord, my Savior, my friend, my master, my King, the ruler of my life and the ruler of this universe, looks at me and just gives me that look of, you know what? I still love you, Jim. Man, am I thankful for that. Oh, I fall more in love with Jesus every day when I just see that. You know? It's a little pricey sometimes. Some mistakes are a little costly. You know? But there's never a question of his love. You know, I'm so thankful because my dad replicated that for me. You know, my dad would come in. I had a little black and white TV in my room as a kid. My dad would come in, and I always knew, ooh, we're going to get into something serious. When the TV, he'd come in, look at me, turn off the TV, and then sit on the bed next to me. Sometimes it was a chastening, you know. And I had to confess, yes, it was I threw the rock through the window. Sometimes that was the case. And sometimes it was, your friends have died. But that's what a dad does. Man, that was hard. It was hard for my dad to tell me that. Two of my friends got killed when I was a little guy. They were a couple of years older than me, so they're my older buddies, you know. They're from our youth group and stuff. And when I was in seventh grade, these other guys were trying to take my lunch money, you know. And this other guy, man, John Kelly, he always wore the big black boots, you know. You know, like the ones that Harley guys wear. And he'd walk up, and man, he kicked this guy's butt. That guy never bothered me again. So John and I were close. It was sad, you know, when my dad. But the thing is, it's so cool, is that's what a loving dad does. That's what, you know what I mean? And that was the look, I think. Hey, man, I still love you, you know? I still love you. I want to have fellowship and relationship with you. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever might be going on, or maybe might not be going on. Maybe there's something that God wants going on in your life that's not going on, that needs to get going on. Man, think on those things and let Jesus look at you with that kind of a loving look. Because he's always wanting to bring us along, isn't he? Isn't Jesus wanting to bring us along? He's just for the ride, you know, just come along. Enjoy. Oh, man, good stuff to contemplate. Jesus is just bringing these guys along. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of disciples, of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude, sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Isn't that great? Man. I really think in certain ways, our heart's desire should be like these people, just kind of longing to get close enough to Jesus, just to touch him, that power would come from him, to just touch and minister and heal. You know, that's really my prayer for what we're doing, you know, both here and in other places and Midtown and different things that God's going to lead us to do whenever we travel and do things. That's just my prayer, that, man, the power of the presence, the anointing of God would be there, would meet in these times, and that the Lord would draw us in and we'd look for him and see him and just draw from this endless source that is there with him. Endless. You guys are looking at this next part in verse 20 going, he isn't going to start the Beatitudes, is he? No, I'm not. Exciting place, though, but we're going to leave off because it's so exciting. So you can tune in next week and we'll catch the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What a great place in Scripture, huh? Gosh, the Sermon on the Mount. As the people have gathered together, people are being healed, God's doing all this stuff, and Jesus kind of pulls aside and says, hey, let's rap about what the kingdom's supposed to be like, guys. I like that. Don't you want to just get pulled aside with the Lord as disciples and just hear the Lord rap with us about, hey, this is what the kingdom's supposed to go down like, you know? This is how it's supposed to play out. This is how we're supposed to handle ourselves. Man, that's great.